A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. Day and night, they never stopped saying,
"Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come."
Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him in worship. They lay their crowns down before the throne and they say,
"You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being."
Then I saw a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He went and took the scroll, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying,
"You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. God's person from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth."
Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and elders. In a loud voice they were saying,
"Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise."
Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying,
To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.
The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. It was the last Passover meal Jesus would share with his disciples. As they all sat together, Jesus told them, "The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Do not let your hearts be troubled. My Father's house has many rooms, and I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me so that you may be where I am. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." After supper, Jesus got up from the table, set aside his robe, and put on an apron. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples, drying them with his apron. He loved his dear companions, and he continued to love them right to the end. He told them, "Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other."
In my past, my soul ran. And in the revival, my old soul fell. In my new life, my soul bowed to its king. My king, the majestic wonder, wants a world for his children, wants nothing in return but love. And my soul, who used to hide, stands tall and madly in love. And my soul, who is withering and dying, stands firm and so madly in love with my king, who leads me steady and stern, more beautiful than any constellation in the stars, stronger than any other, all because of love. In my death, my soul shall rise up and be held by my king and nothing but love.
Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Then he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Judas, his betrayer, and one of the 12 disciples, knew the place where Jesus was praying, because Jesus and his disciples went there often. So Judas led the way to the garden, and the Roman soldiers and police sent by the high priests and Pharisees followed. They arrived there with lanterns and torches and swords. They took Jesus before Pilate the governor. Finding no fault in Jesus, Pilate inquired of the crowd what they would have him do with him. "Crucify him," they cried. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they led him away to crucify him. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Those who were passed by hurled insults at him, shouting, "Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." One of the criminals hanging beside him even jeered, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But another criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We've earned our punishment, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Imagine what that criminal must have felt, sentenced to execution on the brink of death, hanging on a cross, but given a promise that he would enjoy God's glory in paradise forever.
Trophies and lands.
Around noon, the whole earth became dark, the darkness lasting 3 hours, a total blackout. The temple curtain split right down the middle. Jesus called loudly, "Father, I place my life in your hands." Then he breathed his last.
The one like no other, the one ahead of it all, the one who made stars and galaxies feel small, the one, that one. Over there, hanging on a cross, dying, pleading, bleeding. Father, they do not know what they do. Father, they do not know of the pain of being suffocated to death, of having bones pop out of place. But that one, the one like no other, died, sweat, bled for me. The one like many others. The one who feels so small next to stars and galaxies. The one, that one. "I thirst," he spoke, his body needing bloods, fluids, relief, a miracle just to survive. "I thirst," and we celebrate the day Jesus took up our cross, died, and raised 3 days later. But can we celebrate with our crosses on the ground? How can we, mere mortals, understand and celebrate? We are so thirsty, yes, just like Jesus dying, losing every fluid, our physical forms fading and failing. But it is not over for us, just as it was not over for him. Blood pressure rises, heart beats quickly to try and stay alive. It's finished for that one, the one who spoke of love above all the rest, that one, the one. And we celebrate because 3 days he came again. 3 days, his mission, our mission, starts again. And we celebrate for the miracle of the resurrection, but never forgetting the hardship of the sacrifice. For the one like no other, the one ahead of it all, the one who made us feel mighty and tall, the one, that one, that made me someone, made me new, made it so I never went without, the one, that one.
It was the day before the Sabbath, and evening was approaching. A man named Joseph, a godly man of noble character and a member of the Jewish High Council, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Taking Jesus' body down from the cross, he wrapped him in a linen shroud and placed him in a tomb chiseled into the rock, a tomb that had never yet used. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. The women who had been companions of Jesus followed along. They saw the tomb where Jesus' body was placed. Then they went back to prepare burial spices and perfumes. They rested quietly on the Sabbath, as commanded. At the crack of dawn on Sunday, the women came to the tomb carrying the burial spices they had prepared. They found the entrance stone rolled back from the tomb, so they walked in. But once inside, they couldn't find the body of Jesus. They were puzzled, wondering what to make of this. Then, out of nowhere it seemed, two men, light cascading over them, stood there. The women were awestruck and bowed down in worship. The men said, Why are you looking for the living one in a cemetery? He is not here, but raised up. Remember how he told you when you were still back in Galilee that he had to be handed over to sinners, be killed on a cross, and in 3 days rise up? Then they remembered Jesus' words.
A great rumbling was heard, as the earth trembled, and the temple veil was rent in two. His words were, "It is done." His body fell limp upon the cross. "It is done." For the atonement of our sins, our shortcomings, his body was laid in a tomb, and the tomb was sealed. And on the third day, three women followers went to the tomb to finish the burial ritual. And to their shock, the stone had been removed, and the tomb was empty. Distraught by what they found, they sought answers, thinking they were talking to a gardener. "What happened to our leader, our master, our rabbi? Where has he been taken?" To their surprise, they found they were talking to the very one they sought. Excitement filled them as they ran back to the others to tell them the good news. Jesus had risen from the grave, conquering death. It is Easter. Rejoice.
So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell the disciples. While they were all together, Jesus appeared to them and said, "Peace be with you." They thought they were seeing a ghost and were scared half to death. He continued with them, "Don't be upset, and don't let all these doubting questions take over. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's really me. Touch me. Look me over from head to toe. A ghost doesn't have muscle and bone like this." As he said this, he showed them with his hands and feet. They still couldn't believe what they were seeing. It was too much. It seemed too good to be true. He lives. For days after being raised from the dead, Jesus walked with and continued to teach his followers. He said, "You can see now how it is written that the Messiah suffers, rises from the dead on the third day, and then a total life-changing through the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in his name to all nations, starting from here, from Jerusalem. You are the first to hear and see it. You are the witnesses. What comes next is very important. I am sending what my Father promised to you, so stay here in the city until he arrives, until you are equipped with power on high." Then one day, he led them out of the city over to Bethany. He raised his hands and blessed them and was carried into heaven. They fell to their knees, worshiping him. They returned to Jerusalem, bursting with joy and praising God for all that they had seen and heard. "We magnify your name. We join the angels, creatures, and saints of all the ages and magnify the name above all names. We proclaim you King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Maker of the universe and Master of our hearts. We cherish your life, thank you for your sacrifice, and celebrate your victory over death. We rejoice in the abundant life you give us today and rest in knowing that our future in this world and in the next is secure in you. Lion of Judah, Lamb who is worthy, Jesus, we magnify your name."
Wow, beautiful. It is an amazing story that causes people to well with tears and with pride, and to sing and dance. And you think about that story, the greatest story ever told, that God would actually come here for you and me, really? And then die for us? That more than that, but that God would actually send his own son, who was completely guiltless, spotless, to die the death penalty that we deserved? And some of you here, no doubt, today are saying, "Great story, I've heard it. Gives you the warm and fuzzy feelings, but it sounds a little more like mythology than reality." I mean, can we be real this morning? Is that okay? To think that God, he created the whole system, right? Couldn't he have come up with a better idea than one that required the sacrifice of his own son? Have you struggled with these questions? I certainly have. But you know what's great is our God promises that if you come to him genuinely seeking answers, he will meet you and give you those answers. He promises in his word
that he is a God, that the pure in heart will actually see God, and that those who seek him will find him when they seek him with all of their hearts. How do I know it's true? Because I've seen it. I'll tell you about a friend of mine from college who grew up in a devoutly Muslim household. His father was the one who climbed the minaret every day to call out for prayer. Generations of devout Muslims. And my friend was just the same, but he also believed in a God who was so real that he would tell him the truth. And like many of us as young adults start asking, well, wait a minute, how can there be so many different religions and people who seem so kind and devout? I mean, are we arrogant to think we have a monopoly on the truth? Yeah, I get it. So Jesus came and, well, maybe he's just a way to heaven. Maybe there are many, right? We've all asked those questions at some point. If you haven't, you probably will. And as my friend started struggling with these questions, God met him just as he promised. And my friend became a Christian. And I want to share with you, as my friend then began to ask God, how do I explain this to my family that have just kicked me out of their home and the rest of my friends and relatives? How do I explain the importance of Jesus Christ? And I want to show you the very simple visual image that God gave to my friend. You see, God is a daddy at heart. You know, Islam doesn't teach that God is Abba or Father. Doesn't teach that God is love. Those are Christian concepts that Jesus gave us about who God really is. But you were created for this purpose. This is why you were created. This is your destiny. This is why you're here. And if you are feeling empty and lacking in any way, it's because you're missing this close, intimate connection with Jesus Christ, with God himself. This is your purpose. This is your destiny. And now we know that God created mankind and gave him a job. He told Adam and Eve, have dominion over the garden. Name the animals. Eat of anything you want, except don't eat of that tree in the middle of the garden, the knowledge of good and evil. And when you do, the day you do, you will surely what? Die. Well, we know how the story goes. They did eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did they immediately die? No, they lived for 800 years. Wait a minute. How is this true? Well, what happened was there was an immediate spiritual death. Holy God could not connect with sinful man. And there became an immediate spiritual death in the relationship with God Almighty. Now, this is a problem, right? You were created for this intimate love relationship with God, and now there is a division between us. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that is the distance between us, right? Oh, but God is never caught by surprise. So God came up with a solution. In the Old Testament, he created the sacrificial system in which mankind, after sin, could sacrifice a pure and perfect animal, hold on to that, and it would temporarily cover man's sin, allowing God to draw close and love on his children again. Because this is his purpose. This is what he desired. We see throughout the Old Testament that mankind would sin and repeatedly have to perform sacrifices. And if God deemed the sacrifice as appropriate, meaning it was a sinless, spotless animal, then he would return and draw close to his children again. But then, 2,000 years ago, that red one, God sent his own perfect sacrifice, his own son, perfect, sinless, spotless. And he came so that he could cover the sin of the world. No, it says that he came to take away the sin of the world and cover us in the blood of Christ. Why? He who knew no sin actually became sin so that we might take on the very righteousness of Christ. You see, 2,000 years ago, there was an awesome exchange when a holy God took on our sin so that he could clothe us in his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. So now when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the righteousness of his son and is able not just to draw near, but to live inside of us as temples of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's why Jesus was important. That's why there's no other way. Why he was truthful when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That's why Jesus' blood was required for us to have relationship with God again. And we know that God did not keep that sin, but is now living inside of us, connected with us, and has removed that sin as far as the east is from the west. Now, you may not, maybe you don't quite understand how all that works, but the Bible tells us that this is a free gift. It tells us that he took on our sin in order to give us the free gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Now, there's a requirement in a gift, isn't there? You have to receive it. So my question for you today is, have you received this gift? I'm not asking you if your parents were Christians or if you grew up in a church. I'm asking you, have you received this gift? I'm not asking you if you've thought about it or if it's sitting on a shelf or if you intend to. I'm asking you, have you received it? It's a free gift for you. And it is salvation that will be yours forever. Again, if you are missing something in your life, if you are feeling empty or feeling blown by the wind in this world, it's because you are not fulfilling your purpose in being connected with God Almighty. It's a gift. Have you received that gift? This morning, if you would like prayer or clarification about that, we pastors, leaders are going to be here. We would love to speak with you and pray with you about that decision, if that's a decision that you would like to make, or just like to talk with us a little bit, and you tell us that you need somebody to chat with for a minute. Would you pray with me this morning? Father God, we thank you for the free gift of eternal life that came through your Son. We thank you that, God, that you loved us that much. And I don't understand it, and I'm sure I never will, how you could possibly love us that much. But we thank you for it. And God, if there are any in this place who have not received that free gift of eternal life that you've given, that Jesus died for us to have, God, I pray that they won't walk out of this door without receiving that gift. And now, if any of you would like to pray along with me, just pray this prayer. Jesus, I believe that you were the Son of God. I believe that you came to this earth and died for my sins. And I believe that you rose again on the third day. I believe it because many hundreds saw you. And I believe it because I see your activity in the lives of those around me. And Jesus, I want that for myself. I take that. I accept that free gift of eternal life. I thank you, Jesus, that I know you have offered that gift, that you will enter my heart and stay with me, and I will spend eternity with you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you for coming this morning. You are dismissed. Again, if you would like prayer, please come and see one of the leaders. Love you guys.